Our meditation this afternoon is Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 1 is our key text. The emphasis in the book of Hebrews is that true believers have an eternal salvation because they trust a living Savior who constantly intercedes for them before the throne of God. But the writer of Hebrews is very careful to point out that this confidence that believers have is no excuse for living in sin. God disciplines his children out of his love because they are his children. Remember also that Canaan, that the writer in chapter 4 is referring to, is not a picture of heaven, but of the believer's present spiritual inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, no doubt, or rather believers who doubt God's word and rebel against God and disobey, they are not barred from entering into heaven, but they do miss out on the blessings of their inheritance today, and they must suffer the chastening of a loving God. Our subject is very simply, are you sure of salvation? Here again is, just like in our study of the book of Jeremiah, here is a great appeal to all of us, a very serious concern that we have to take note of with regards to our soul. Look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We like to begin this afternoon's message by looking at the terms used by the Apostle Paul, first in verse 1. And the first one is, let us fear. Believers today may enjoy their spiritual inheritance in Christ. But we must be very careful lest we fail to believe God's word, for it is only as the word is mixed with faith that it can accomplish its purpose. Verse 2 says, for unto us the gospel preach, as well as unto them, them referring to the children of Israel during the time of Moses. But the word preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the word of God, or they heard the word preached to them. Moses preached the gospel to them, but they actually do not truly believe in their hearts. Not mixed with faith means that they did not receive the gospel in faith, and therefore the good news of salvation did not profit them at all. The Apostle Paul is speaking of people here who evidently have a profession. They believe themselves to be Christians. You may call them insiders, or as members of the church or churches. And yet when you look at their lives or their daily lives, they seem to come short of it, come short of the grace of God. The evidence is that they come short of the grace of God. Much of this chapter is addressed to professing believers whose doubtful standing is only noticeable. How? From observing their daily lives, how they conduct themselves in their daily lives. It is a dreadful thing indeed, so much as to seem to fall short of the gospel salvation, to lose their comfortable hope, and as Christians, or rather as Christ witnesses, losing the honor of their profession. Very briefly, the summary of this chapter is this. The writer of Hebrews in this section is presenting his argument in several propositions. Firstly, God finished his work and rested, the work of creation, and so that his rest has been made available since creation. And then secondly, the writer brings out the Jews who failed to enter into their rest because of their unbelief and rebellion. He is referring to the Jews during Moses' time who did not enter into the promised land and perish during the 40 years of their wilderness because of their unbelief and rebellion. Even though the gospel was given to them, they saw the miracles of God, which was to authenticate the gospel, but yet they did not believe. Thirdly, many years later, referring to Psalm 5, God said that a rest was still available. That today, that word today is still here. It means that Joshua did not lead Israel into the true rest. Joshua indeed led the people of Israel into that promised land, but he did not let them into that true spiritual rest, because a rest still remains. And of course, in verse 8, the word Jesus there, some would take it as the Greek form of Joshua. But I think the translator of the King James has rightly used, for if Jesus has given them, it is true that the word Jesus there is the Greek form for Joshua, but it is not wrong to say that Jesus has given them rest. And so when we read verse 1 again, let us therefore fear. And so Paul is right now referring to what he had said in the preceding chapter, and not only chapter 3, but also referring to chapter 4, chapter 2 and chapter 1. So therefore, he said, in view of what we have considered, let us therefore fear. The Canaan rest for Israel is a picture of spiritual rest we find in the Lord Jesus Christ when we in faith humbly surrender to the Lord Jesus. The word rest is referring to the rest of God, or God's rest. God's rest is the condition of the soul of one who is in union with Christ through his Holy Spirit. In short, we can say that God's rest is God's kingdom. The Christian have the rest of God in their hearts, refers to their being in the kingdom of God. The passage will go on to mention, as we see, or in fact our chairperson has already read for us, to mention of God's work of creation, how on the seventh day God rested, and that gives the description of salvation to the writer, which he calls God's rest. God's rest is his kingdom. How is this so? Let me illustrate by this to give you, or to give all of us, a clearer understanding of what does it mean in verse 10. For he that is entered into the rest, he also sits from his own works, as God did for his. So the picture of rest is likened to a Eastern family in the Old Testament, where the father when the father and the rest of the family members returns home after a day of work outside. It was a time when the whole family, and including extended members of the family, were all together back home. And the head of the family, the father, is availing himself to every member of his entire family. But this illustration is not to suggest that God is like our earthly fathers who, after work, coming back, needs a rest, and then after that, he makes himself available to his children, to his wife, to his family. It does not mean that, it does not suggest that, neither does it suggest that God needed rest from his work of creation. It serves only as a resemblance in some sense of a father in the Eastern culture of that time when he finishes his work for the day and he is now back home availing himself to his family members, to his wife and children. So the picture of an Eastern family is the rest of God on the seventh day of his creation. And for all time and all eternity, as we know from the Bible, from the scripture, that God, who is all in all, is available to his people all the time. He need not, like earthly fathers, going out to work and coming back, only at that time he is available to his family and children. He is our King and our Lord, and he is available to us, to commune with us, to fellowship with us all the time. Therefore, the promise of entering into the promised land is a picture, an illustration, or an expression of entering into the all-important God's rest. God's rest is entering into his kingdom. When we come to Christ by faith, in union with him through his Holy Spirit, what do we have? What do we receive? We find, or we receive, salvation rest. And this we see in Matthew 11:28. This rest in the Lord Jesus will be fully experienced when we enter into the celestial city of God, the new heaven and the new earth. Meanwhile, as believers living in this sin-cursed world, when as believers we yield our lives and our will and our hearts to God and learn of Christ and obey Christ by faith, also through the help of the Holy Spirit, what happened? We enjoy submission rest. So we are talking about two kinds of rest here: salvation rest and submission rest. And this rest is first referred to as peace with God, Romans 5:1. And the second is peace of God, Philippians 4:6-8. It is by believing that we enter into God's rest. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sown in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we who believe have do enter into the rest. It is by believing that we enter into God's rest. And it is by obedience to God's law, out of a heart of love for him, out of a heart of gratitude to him, and surrendering to God's will, that God's rest enter into the hearts of the believers. So we ask, dear friends, have you truly entered into the rest of God? Are you truly in the kingdom of God? Which means, are you under God's rule, Christ's rule? Does Christ rule in your heart, or Jesus is only your savior, but not your Lord? Do you have rest from condemnation, from eternal condemnation? Do you have rest in your soul? Is the enmity between God and you resolved? As we know from Scripture, that those who are outside of the kingdom of God, those who disbelieve and rejected the gospel, they are enemies of God. And so, are you having that rest from that enmity? God's rest, you see, dear friends, is rest from the tension and frustration of living in this sin-cursed world. God's rest is also rest from your struggling alone. God's rest is rest from all this tension and frustration, confident that God is with you to see you through those struggles. God's rest is rest from the vacuum of ignorance and deceit that dominated your life all this while. But when you enter into God's kingdom, meaning to say you enter into God's rest, you have satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand and know the various reasons and happenings around us, and you are able to handle all these challenges and difficulties of life in a far better way than before, because you have this rest in Christ. And Christ is in you, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, you are able to face all these difficulties and handle all these challenges in a way that glorifies God. You no longer have to struggle with all this tension and all this frustration and all this irritation. There is rest in your soul. And so if you have not experienced this rest, if you are not in the kingdom of God, then may I urge you to turn to Him now, to turn away from living a life of sin and rebellion against God, from living a life of unbelief and rejecting the gospel, going in your own way, going in your way of destruction. Christ is the only one who can bring you into God's rest, and He has already done that on the cross of Calvary, for all those who have believed, or all those who believe and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other alternative available to you, and God today is making His rest available to you. So do not miss it, do not spurn it. Consider it very carefully for those of us who think or profess that you are a believer, but in actual fact, you seem to come short of it, because the word preached to you did not profit you. Why? It was not mixed with faith. It was not mixed with faith. The next term that we want to consider is let us labor, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So this is the second term. The word let us labor there means to hasten or to give diligence. Give diligence is a good translation of this admonition in verse 11. Let us therefore enter. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Diligence is the opposite of drifting, which the Apostle Paul already warns us in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. So we ask, how do we give diligence? Very simple. It's very clear. by paying close attention to the Word of God. You cannot escape this. The Word of God. By paying close attention to the Word of God. Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, meaning to say living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word there, quick, means living. Two-edged sword means it cuts in both directions. It illustrates the point that God's word speaks deliverance to God's people, but at the same time, it is destruction to those who oppose and reject God. The word asunder there means to apart. Asunder means to separate it or to cut it. Soul and spirit, and is referring to the natural life and spiritual life. The word of God can reach where we can find difficult to discern. In comparing the word of God to a sword, the writer is not suggesting that God uses his word to slaughter the slain, the saints. It is true that the word of God cuts the heart of the sinners with conviction. And this we read in Acts 5:34 and Acts 7:54. And that the word here also means it can be used to defeat Satan, which Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6:17. So the Greek word translated sword means a short sword or a dagger. The emphasis is on the power of the word of God to penetrate and to expose the inner heart of man. The word is also a discerner, which means, or a critic. The Israelite criticized God's word instead of allowing God's word to judge them. And so consequently, they lost their inheritance. Of course, God sees our heart. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the word there, with whom we have to do, means to whom we have to give an account, and that is to God. So, the Holy Spirit, or rather before this, God knows our heart or sees our hearts, but we ourselves, we do not always know what is the true condition of our hearts, but God knows. And we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, God described the human heart in this way, that it is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The Spirit of God, through His Word, exposes our hearts. And then if we trust God, the self-same Holy Spirit by His Word enables our hearts to obey God and to take hold of His promises. And this is why each believer should be diligent to apply himself to hear and heed God's Word. In the Word of God, we see God, and we also see how God sees us, because the Word of God reveals our hearts. We see ourselves as we really are through the Word of God. And this experience enables us to be honest with God, to be open with God, and to trust His will and to obey Him. All of this is possible because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The two words there, He, in verse 10, He also. He, for He that is entered into His rest, He also sits from His own work. The two He's there refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. God rested when He finished the work of creation. God's Son rested when He completed the work of the new creation on the cross as our resurrected Savior. We may enter into His rest How? By trusting in His word and by obeying His will. We can do this as we listen to His word, understand it, trust it, obey it. Only in this way can we claim or take hold of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Joshua conquered Jericho, he went out to survey the situation and he met the Lord Jesus. We read this in Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Joshua discovered that he was second in command. The Lord had a sword in his hand and Joshua fell at his feet in complete submission. It was this action in private that gave Joshua his public victory. He believed what he sees. And we too can claim our spiritual inheritance by surrendering ourselves, our hearts to the Lord Jesus, by trusting His word. And we must be beware of an evil heart of unbelief. I want to refer you once again to verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice and hear his voice, harden not your heart. And so here is an urgent promise that today, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, those who are still in unbelief, listen very carefully. This is offered to you once again. Today, if you hear his voice and you are hearing and receiving the word of God today, now, harden not your heart. Do not be like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The Lord has already promised them salvation, of redemption, and of the promised land. As I said, remember the promised land is pictured as the spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is entering into his kingdom. Though, of course, for the children of Israel, they literally have the land. But that land there, that promised land flowing with milk and honey, is actually a teaching tool that God is using it to teach them concerning the rest, the spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to come for them. But sadly, they did not believe. They did not take God at his word. And so there is still remain for us a rest to God's people. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this word for rest in the original means like a Sabbath rest. And so for us, as we look at this passage, let us therefore take careful note. Look at verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. And therefore, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Do you really know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? This is a question we often ought to reflect. Is Christ truly the Lord of your life? Do you truly believe that Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you believe that God loves you and that he desires you to come to him, to be saved, to be born again, to come into his kingdom, to enjoy this rest for your souls? I once again urge all of us to consider this very carefully, just as we have in our study of the book of Romans. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Dear friends, this is offered to us, and this is another appeal from our Lord to all of us, that we may look to him, that we may turn to him, that we understand that we have this high priest in our Lord Jesus. And therefore, there is no need for us and no use for us to turn to any other person, to turn to any other help. Like what we have considered in our meditation this morning on false religion and vain religion. So why do we want to go, or rather believe in all this false religion when we have the true? We have the truth before us. And what Christ has done on the cross is already a finished work. And therefore, we need not and we should not go back to all this vain religion, all these other ways which do not help or benefit us for our souls. And so may the Lord help us to put our trust in him. May all of us take heed and let us labor or to make haste to consider very seriously, are you in God's rest? Rest from eternal damnation, rest from all the struggles and the unrest in your hearts. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord Jesus, that we have such a high priest as thou to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that you are able to empathize with your people. For our Lord Jesus was at all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, in him and through him, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. O Heavenly Father, only give us the faith to trust and to obey. Help us indeed in our unbelief. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Increase our love for you and our love and delight for your laws, for your word. O Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all thy truth and promises, that we may take hold of it by faith. And so help us, O Lord, in this new week. Dismiss thy people with thy comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit, joy of the Holy Spirit, and that thou will go before us and go with us in the new week ahead. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.